in Psalm 1, in Psalm 1 tonight. Psalm 1 is probably, how many of you, let me ask this, how many of you have it memorized? Okay, so let's go home. No. It's a wonderful psalm, and yet its value sometimes I think we overlook. It was on purpose put at the first song in the Jewish songbook. Many Bible commentators, just normal Joes. Okay, that's a dad joke. Is that a dad joke? Is it okay? That's okay. Many people that look at the scriptures will tell you that this is actually the introductory psalm, really on purpose for the entire psalm book. And I say that on purpose, psalm book. So this was the song book that the Jews used in their worship of the Lord, compiled over a number of years. It wasn't put together in one day. It was probably added to. This is kind of an interesting study as you would look at God's inspiration of Scripture to know that these psalms were written over a number of years. Of course, we accept that for all the books, but to think of one book being put together, and the question is who compiled it? Who put it together? We don't know for sure. It could be a post-exilic, after the exile, could be a post-exilic Jew, after everything was, and finally have the whole psalm put together. Obviously, they sang many of these and used many of these. We have songs of ascent that they were using in the worship, that as they were walking towards Jerusalem for one of the great feasts. Those are recorded here. We have a song of couple songs of Moses here. So we know it's over a number of years. And yet this one in particular is at the beginning. It's like the theme song for the whole songbook. And it's appropriate for us to know it really inside and out. So let's start, since you many of you know it, we're not going to read it through right at this moment together. I want to start in the middle, all right, in the middle. So we have, again, the poetic structure of the song, and it comes to a climax really in the middle. So we're going to have stuff that leads up to it, stuff that comes away from it. But at the very middle, so I'm looking at verse number 3. This is the centerpiece. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is the central thought of this entire song. If I could put it in our modern day hymnody, or actually gospel song, this would be the chorus, the part that we repeat several times. Now, it's not done that way. It wasn't sung that way. But this is the emphasis point. This is what we don't want to forget. And we want to figure out from the psalm, from the words, what is it that made this person this blessed, all right? Stop. I'm going to stop for 1 second. There's a commercial. Where did Amanda go? Where is Amanda? She went to WeWalkers. Okay, so don't forget. I didn't want to forget. This is Amanda's last Sunday with us before her wedding, all right? So anyways, moving away. She'll be with us Tuesday night, so make sure you love on her and pull her chain to tell her to come back. She can't move away. I know she is. Anyways, but pull her away. Amanda Beach, all right? Amanda Beach, all right? So you've said Tim has been here a few times, all right? So that's her wedding's December 10, right? December 10. Anyway, so she'll be living out there with her husband, which is appropriate and right, I know. Anyways, but if we could pull her chain to bring her back here, that would be great. Anyways, okay, that was the advertisement. Let me not forget that, so I wanted you to remember that, so you make sure you see her tonight. If you're not going to see her Tuesday night, make sure you give her your love. And let's continue to be praying for her and her future husband as well. Okay, back to here. So, verse 3, we need to understand this wonderful picture of what we would call the desired life. What is verse 1, blessed is the man, all right? What that desired life is. So the picture is important. Excuse me, this tree here, we're not a tree, but this is like a tree. And it's planted by the rivers of water. Probably that Hebrew word can be an irrigation ditch. Now, in Bible days, the irrigation ditch was something that didn't generally dry up. It was something that was always flowing. There are times you talk about, for instance, remember Elijah sent to the brook Cherith? Well, of course, I realize it was drought, but it was not uncommon during the dry season for little brooks to dry up. Well, that doesn't do a tree any good, all right? So whether it was something as large as like the Jordan. Now, the Jordan is not the Mississippi. In fact, the Jordan is not the Rock River. Where were we on the way to? There's a little stream that crosses under Inman, all right, up in Beloit there on the way to Mom and Dad's. The Jordan at spots would be about that big, all right? And it, to us, it's just barely bigger than a creek at times. But the thing about the Jordan is it does flow year-round. It's always flowing. It would be really unusual if it ever get that dry that it wouldn't flow. So it'd have to be at least that big of a river or an irrigation canal where they had constant water flowing so they could irrigate their crops. The idea is that there's never without nourishment, all right? There's always something available for that tree, whether dry season or rainy season, there's always available nourishment. So a beautiful picture. And so he's like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. Notice, it's very distinct here. It's his fruit. It's something that's personal. Think of the creation, all right? A tree brings forth its kind, all right? We can do some pretty amazing things with grafting in branches and so forth, but generally speaking, you can't put an orange branch on a pine tree. It's not going to go, all right? You can put several different apples on an apple tree, and they gel. So the distinction here is, as we consider the blessed man, the desired life, God does have a very specific life for each of us. It's personal. You are not just a part of some group. Aren't you glad that God has on purpose designed you for his good purposes distinctly? You are the only you. Now, I know for some of us, you say, Pastor, I'm glad you're the only one. I get it. Okay, all right. But that is a special gift of God to us. I know that we say that, you know, everybody's got their twin, but they're not. Even what we would call identical twins are different. Uniquely designed by God. And God has a special plan for each of you. And the desired life has something nourishing and blessing for you to bring forth, the fruit that God intends for you to bring forth. Fruit that I can't bring forth, the fruit that no one else can, but you can. And he wants you to have that. So, beautiful picture again. You be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now, here's the interesting thing about this picture. We get it with a fruit tree, all right? The season for harvest is pretty well, even your apple trees are pretty well done, all right? No one's going to Edwards Orchard to pick any apples anymore. It's done, all right? So we wait for the next season. Life is that way, and God has designed it on purpose. You don't always bear fruit. Now, that seems almost antithetical to what we would often say about walking with the Lord, wanting to produce fruit. But there are seasons or processes that bring forth fruit. I trust that my preaching, the fruit that maybe it bears in your life, is a good fruit because there's been this process that God has designed for this life in developing skills to handle the Word of God so I can feed it to you well. Can I put it that way? And so there's a process. I do. I look back at some of those. I'm one of the guys that keeps all of his sermons. There was another assistant pastor that I worked alongside of, and he would preach a message and throw it away. It's like, I couldn't do that. I spent all those hours working on that, trying to figure it out. But I will say that I look back at some of my early messages or messages to the youth group back in the day, and it's like, ooh, that needs a little more work, right? That process is important, and God has designed a process in your life. Maybe to put it this way, we all have seasons of life, don't we? We recognize it as we mature and grow. There's child season, there's teenage season, there's young adult season, there's middle life season, there's senior saint season, all right? We see that, and frankly, if you've lived through any of those processes at that point, they're all different. And then God individually designs each of the seasons of our life uniquely for us to develop us to bear the right fruit. So there are times where in this season of my life, I'm going to bear, if I can put it this way, a certain fruit. And then in another season, I'll bear some more fruit. Not the same fruit as I bore this season, all right? It's going to be another crop for another season. I need to remember that God is always working in my life, and that's actually a blessing. It's not a problem that you're struggling at times and trying to learn everything that God wants you to learn. It's okay. It's a season. Stay at it. Don't reject it. Accept it for what God is doing. But notice that his leaf, all right, so he bringeth forth his fruit in a season, his leaf also shall not wither. We're pretty stark in our seasons here. All right, here we are back to the dormant season for much of our vegetation. That's not a picture of the believer. The palm tree would be a better picture. Or since it's bearing fruit, how about the coconut tree? Okay, there we go. Where it doesn't always bear coconuts, but its leaf does not wither. Maybe we could liken it to the pine tree. Through thick and thin. Now, it doesn't always put out. This past spring, I have pictures on my phone. If you want to see later, I'll show it to you. Our blue spruce back by the house was producing these absolutely gorgeous pine cones. They were, here's a color for you, fuchsia. It was, yes, I'll show you the picture. They were pink, and it was this deep, rich, beautiful pink. But, okay, those fuchsia pine cones are all gone, right? But the blue spruce is still alive and well. The leaves, the needles, are still well fed. The good root system, all right? And for the believer, by the river of water, all right, this desired life, you can know that there was always nourishment available. If I can put it in the dog world for a minute, God never forgets to put water in the dog's bowl, all right? The food's always available. Isn't that great? Now, what is the food? Well, that's the answer in just a minute, all right? So, all right, so here we have verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And the wonderful conclusion, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this is not speaking of everything coming out roses. That don't get that American idea out of your head. Or that worldly idea really is what it is. What does it mean that my seasons and my fruit, my leaf, all of those things will prosper? It's this, that it'll come to its designed, intended end. All of a sudden, that changes my perspective on life. If I want the desired life, and that's what we should want, whatever it is that God's going to describe here in chapter 1, in Psalm 1, I want to come to God's designed and intended end for my life. Back to my illustration from this morning, it actually could be exactly a part of God's intended end for someone to give their life for him, to be a martyr. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. Now, that takes some perspective, doesn't it? I'm talking about the ultimate thought here, that everything comes. So as I am willing to follow the Lord to find, you know, find what it is here in this psalm that gives me the desired life, I can rest assured that my life comes to its desired end. And we may not fully in this moment, probably we won't, in this life, ever fully understand that. I think we're going to get some more glimpses of it in glory. Could it be? I don't know. We know what the scriptures reveal, but it could be at the Bema Seat of Christ when you're being judged and you are receiving reward for all that you've done, that God will open your eyes to some understanding of what the desired end that he had for your life. And that's why he's rewarding you, because you've met his plans for your life. Now, to me, that's pretty cool, because that's what we need to live for. That's what I want God to say, well done. That means I've met his goals for my life. Okay, I want that, all right? I don't know about you as a believer. I hope the Spirit of God's bringing a yes to your heart. Yes, I want that in my life, all right? So how do I get that, all right? So we understand this beautiful picture. Now, let's understand the end of the desired life, all right? What happens at the end? Well, we're not going to the first verses. Let's go to verse 5 and 6, okay? So again, we're coming away from the climax. The climax is verse 3. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, in verse 4, the ungodly's life, his manner of living, is emphasized. And it's talking about who he is. He is ungodly. He's a criminal. He's guilty, right? He's a sinner. He's an offender against God and therefore condemned. The ungodly are not so, they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, as a result of his ungodly life, his criminal life before God, guilty of sin, rebellious against God's life, what's the result of his life? What's it say? It's like the wind driveth it away. He will not stand in the judgment. He's talking about both this life. We see that in verse 6. He's talking about the way of the ungodly. So he's talking about judgment that will be occurring in this life, but also in the future life. Ultimately, in the one to come, he will perish, be lost. He will not succeed or abide before the judge. He can't stand. He will not succeed. The judge will judge his life, and he will fall. He will be condemned. The idea is he will collapse. So, he will not stand as well, verse 5, in the congregation of the righteous. So a condemnation of a rebel against God and his plan is that he will be expelled from and have no place among God's people. He cannot enjoy God's presence, nor the presence of those who enjoy God's presence. He doesn't belong there. He cannot be in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Because God knows. And this is the important part of this. So what's the end of the desired life? Verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And he also knows the way of the ungodly. And the end of their way is they shall perish. You see, God identifies. The word knows is a rich term, and it's talking about him identifying with and owning the way of the righteous. He's there. God cares about and watches over the way of the righteous. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. We know that promise from Hebrews, from Matthew 28. Remember, as I do the Great Commission, and lo, I'm with you always. So as I'm about God's righteous way, he's there with me. I'm in his way. He's watching over me. Now, as a contrast, the unrighteous, the ungodly, their way is a way of death. It's the end and ruin of their life. May God help us to not want or be a part of the way of death. Now you say, well, I'm a believer, but we still make choices in this life. And we can choose to go the way of life or the way of death. Again, the wonderful illustration that I tell you over and over again, Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. That was actually written to believers to remind us of the path we should not be walking on after we've come to trust Christ. Don't stay in the old way. Follow the way of righteousness and find that wonderful desired end that God knows and gives to everyone. So, okay, we've seen this picture. We've seen the bad end. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We've seen the good end. God knows the way of the righteous. It's a desired end. So, how do I have this desired life? Now, that's verses 1 through 3. All right, and this is where we're digging in just a little bit more tonight. So, blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Oh, how happy is the idea of blessed. What a blessing. So remember this morning when I said, come back tonight, we're learn how to live a happy life, all right? We're talking about the richness and fullness of a life with the Lord. Oh, how happy, how blessed, how favored. Jesus picks it up in Matthew chapter 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin. It's that same concept. God is putting his approval and favor. Approval and favor. Now, we would recognize, if I can put it this way, let's go to families for just a second. I love the kids that are here. I love all the kids that are here in our church family. They're a delight and a joy. I have fun interacting with them. But I think you would forgive me, if I can put it the way, to say that I love Drew and Dory a little bit more. All right? They're my family. They're my blood. And you don't, in fact, shame on you if you don't love your children that way too. Now, we don't mistreat the other. No, there's different, if I can put it this way, different levels of love. All right. When God says, blesses the man that, and then he lives those, he's talking about his favor to some special people. It's the same term that we have in the New Testament, same idea, the word elect or chosen. What is that? That's talking about a favored position. Aren't you glad, believer, that you're one of God's elect, one of his family? That's a relational term, not a term that defines who and who isn't, all right? Anyone can be elect, but you have to trust Christ, all right? He's not willing that any should perish. But all who come to faith in Christ are elected. And does God foreknow who's going to choose? Yes, he does, all right? But that does not force our hands, all right? Doesn't it mean that, oh, no, you know, from eternity past, I wasn't elected, I'm gone. No. It's a term of endearment, all right? There's only one Mrs. Anderson here, right? Well, I guess there's a couple others, but anyways. Okay, there's only one Mrs. David Anderson here, right? There we go. All right? And that's a term of endearment. We have a commitment to one another, biblical commitment, covenant before God. And that's the same concept. This is speaking of a relationship that anyone can have, but I must follow God's way. And he will favor and bless me. Now, it starts, as we look at the broad picture of Scripture, obviously it starts with a personal relationship with the Lord. And that is assumed in this psalm. This is the psalm book. Again, notice the psalm book of the believer. This is not a hymn book of unbelievers trying to find their way to God. Here's the psalmist saying, I am so glad I'm a child of God. And here's where I will discover and find God's richest blessings as I walk with him. All right? So blessed is the man. And then he goes on, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So, how happy this man is that to the world is a nonconformist. All right, there's your point. Verse 1, if I'm going to have a favored life, I will not conform to the world. All right, and let me explain. So, as the psalmist says here, he does not heed the advice of the ungodly. All right? He walked not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't pay attention and listen. Now, is the advice of the ungodly all around us? It bombards us. You have this thing in your pocket, or maybe it's sitting on the pew, or maybe you're using it to read Scripture right now. This technology that bombards you with advice. Don't believe that news is objective. It's not. It's advice. Wait a second. There's so many areas where the world is trying to tell us what to do, how to live. School, workplace, radio, TV, internet, billboards. And the person that's going to prosper and find God's favor is one who does not heed the advice of the ungodly. Moms and dads here, you've got a major task on your hand to steer your children away from the advice of the ungodly. Don't let this world be a nonconformist to the advice of the world. Don't let the mob pressure you. Just having some delightful conversation with the Holloway boys on their way through, heading home. They stayed with us Friday night. And Matthew just did a whole speech in one of his speech classes on, what was it called? Groupthink. Yeah, like groupthink. What creates, and they've done tests, you know, so they have everyone answer the question wrongly, Like they had a whole test of a whole group of people, and they have one, they're testing one person, but everyone in the group knows what's going on, and they bring in a piece of paper that's clearly red. And they go around the room and they start with a person, and of course the person that they're testing is the last one, and everyone says it's orange. So the guy that doesn't know better, and I don't know, it's there's hardly anybody that doesn't say, even though they know it's red, they say orange. That's heeding the counsel of the ungodly. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. Don't let this world pressure you. And it's going to always be there. Satan uses it greatly. Listen to the right advice. So he does not heed the advice of the ungodly, and he is not party to the manner of life of sinners, all right? So he's not walketh in the counsel of godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. He doesn't imbibe, he's not party to, he's not in the group of the manner of life of sinners. Ooh. So it's not just advice, but it's how they live. All that's important to them, what they do, what they think, I should not be party to that manner of life. You say, well, Pastor, I have to live in the world. Right, but you're not supposed to be of the world. Well, does that mean, you know, should I go hide in a monastery? No. Does that mean I should, you know, put on a blanket and just walk around? No. We're in the world, but not of the world. And so I need to be careful that in everything I do, I don't become a party to their manner of life, the way they do things. Let me encourage you. What we imbibe through TV and internet and YouTube and all those things speaks much of the manner of life of the world, and it's not godly. Then I shouldn't be party to it. Well, what can I watch? Don't watch. Go outside and play. Anyways, all right. Seriously, I mean, we are so entertainment driven. We want to be pleased and tickled. That phone. It's an addiction. It's like you have one closed minute, and it's like, I got to do something. Have you ever thought about just stopping and not picking up your phone? What are you going to think about? Well, by the way, this psalm is going to tell you in just a minute what to think about. And we don't even consider that anymore. We have been so consumed by the manner of life of the world that unknowingly, maybe not willing to admit that we're party to the world's manner of life. And that's not where you find God's favor. Let us be careful. So he's not heeding the advice of the ungodly. He's not party to their manner of life. And then, as he goes on, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He does not company with those who mock God and God's laws. That's the scorner. Teenagers here tonight, who you have as friends is actually abundantly critical to your spiritual walk. They will influence you. Oh, no, I'm stronger than them. You're believing a lie. And you better be careful who you company with. Well, I've got to sit beside them in school. Okay, fine. But you don't have to hang out at lunch and at recess and after school, and go over to their house and spend all your day talking to that ungodly classmate. Don't company. Well, I'm not going to have any friends. Really? Who do you have here? Well, they're all old. Is there any age limit on friendship, teens? So here, I know that you might think I'm absolutely weird, and that's okay. But do you realize that my best friend in my teen years was my father? Dad was planting a church. There was not a youth group. Oh, I went to a Christian school, but we lived out of town. I had work to do. I had school. Dad was my best friend. We did things together. I beat him every once in a while in ping pong. He usually beat me. Anyways, I hung out with Dad and Mom. And guess what? You say, well, yeah, that's why you're all weird. Well, that's his fault. No, it's this. It's okay. One of the things I had to learn, it was folks, when God called me into youth ministry, I thought, Lord, what are you doing? I didn't have a youth group really growing up. I felt like I didn't connect well. And yet for 20 years, God kept me in that ministry. And as I look at the fruit, it seems as though the Lord did some work there. Why is that? Because I had good friends like my dad that kept me walking in the right way. Now, who's your best friend? Yes, I know. It's Jesus, Pastor. That is the greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts you have from him. If every one of your friends would die tonight and you still have Jesus, you have a friend. A friend, in fact, that sticks closer than a brother. And when there's no one to relate to your problem, no one quite in your same shoes, Jesus knows and he's with you. Now that's pretty cool. That's really important. And in fact, I will tell you, God designs your life in such a way as you go through verse 3, the seasons, so that you learn to become utterly dependent upon him alone. That everything in life could fall away and it's still okay because you have God. You have Jesus Christ walking with you. And when you begin to come to that point and recognize that, you're now being favored of God. And you're finding God's richest blessing, and life doesn't rattle you as much anymore because you have Jesus Christ walking with you. And it doesn't matter the problem. It doesn't matter if somebody doesn't fully understand. It's he does. Isn't that a joy? So teenager, don't company with, and this is for all of us, all right? Don't company with those who mock God and his laws. They will bring the ruin and destruction to your life. It'll be the way of unrighteousness that perishes, not the way of righteousness. Okay, so be that nonconformist to the world. If I'm going to have God's favor, I must choose, and I must choose what's right. And the choice is to not be with the world. So don't listen to the world's advice. Don't be party to their manner of living. Don't company with them as your best friends. All right? This is a, in fact, this is very strong in the Hebrew language, which is amazing. He makes it so strong. He says, this whole thing is a comprehensive nature. One should never, ever get involved with the wicked. Never go down his way. Not even for a moment. Not even for a little joy. Can't I ever sow my wild oats? Not if you want God's favor. It's that important. So let's hasten on then. But, verse 2. So the picture of the desired life, verse 3, the end, all right, that joy, the blessing of God's favor, God knowing your way, walking with you. We don't want to go the way of the sinner. We want to avoid, we want to be a nonconformist to the world, verse 2. Well, the opposite is, I need to be a conformist to the word of God. I need to say yes. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Wow. I am to be an absolute lover of God's word. Now, notice that this is really, it's connected to even the person of God and to Jesus Christ. John 1 is significant. In the beginning was the word. Why? That seems weird on the surface of it. What does he mean, he's the word? He's identifying with the very revelation of God to us. So, in many ways, I have two, maybe three, I could put three, ways that God reveals himself. A very general revelation through creation, right? All right, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. So I begin to know some things about God through his creation, but then I have specific revelation, all right, God's written word, and then I have the climax of God's revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I wasn't here when he was on the earth. Fine. Is he with you today as a believer? He is. You can't see him with your physical eyes, but he's right with you. He's walking with you, helping by his Spirit to help you understand the word of God and live it out in your life. It is, we call it, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself calls us his brother or sister. Isn't that something? He is right now sitting in sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Wow. You know, there was a few times in life that I'd really like to have an intercessor to my dad when I blew it. It's like, could you go talk to my dad? Have you ever done that? Tried to have someone else, you know, take up your cause with your authority, whoever the authority may be, whether it's in the home or in the workplace. All right. How much more so we have Jesus Christ, and he is the revelation of God. All that I know about God can, in many ways, be wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Why are the Gospels so precious to us? It teaches us much about the revelation of God to us. So, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. All of God's instructions, the law of the Lord, should be something that I want to love and be a part of because it's where I find God's favor. And it should be my delight. That's a great word. The joy of my heart, the desire and pleasure, it's something that I hold in absolute high value. Now, how do I let how do I conform to the Word of God, not to the world? Well, the world does it, it's inundating us, right? It's all around us. We could say it's easy to meditate on the world's counsel, the world's advice, the world's manner of living, right? It's there. You think about it all the time. Ta-da! All right. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he, what? Meditate day and night. Yes, he muses over it, he mulls over it. It can actually mean making low sounds. All right, you've heard the illustration. It's like the cow chewing his cud. That's, in my opinion, not the best of illustrations. I don't regurgitate God's word and chew it up. Right? Really, it's this deep thought process that I consider and think about the word of God all the time. Those of you that are married, remember those courting days? And I hope that love is still that strong and even stronger. But it's like you can't put it out of your mind. For me, she is always there. Make sense? That's meditation. Now, here's the cool thing, and this is where we want to go tonight, and then as we really, I'm going to now push us into Tuesday night. Remember we started, what is this? This is a song. How can I think about God and his word all the time? One of the greatest tools, and the world knows this, one of the greatest tools that we have to meditate on God's word is good, godly music, songs. Okay, so I'm to memorize it, think about it. How do you do that? It's so funny to me as we're going through Drew and Dory's education, and the education field understands this well. One of the easiest ways to memorize facts is to put it to a tune, and then it's stuck. Right? For the rest of Drew's life, he will, and Dory's eventually, she's not quite there yet in the education, but he'll probably sing this crazy tune about the history of mankind. Right? And he'll never forget when Egypt started, all those facts, when Greece country, all, because he's got a tune in his head, it's stuck. How much more so? God understood it. Why? Of course, he designed us. Why? Of course, he's put it together. Why don't I listen and sing God's word often in song? Now, we're not going to go into music standards tonight directly, but obviously that music's a language, just like this is written in a language, and that music needs to conform to the right language. The music shouldn't be swearing, and you try to say good words to swear language. All right? It doesn't work that way. Have good music that will enhance and grow the understanding of God's word. So you say, what song should I? Well, let me tell you this. If you don't know what songs to start learning, I'll be happy to give you a songbook. We have some old ones around here still. Hand you and start. All right, today's song is number one, whatever number one is in the songbook. Learn it, sing it. He said, I don't know it. Call me up, I'll sing it for you. All right, get the tune in your head. I mean, you can find it. And sing it, and then sing it again, and know it again. Now, I will tell you, so let's step back to practical life. As you have that song in your heart, now, yes, please, read Scripture, memorize Scripture, but let's use, we have an entire psalm book here. Remember when we were memorizing from the Psalms? And the ones that we had some tunes to stuck, all right? All right, now, as you meditate on and think through, memorize Scripture, reading it, and then find a song that matches the truth that God taught you from His Word, you sing that song through the day, you won't forget what God taught you. And as that song and that word consumes you, it'll affect how you live, and you'll end up walking on the right path. Verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. I'm helping a little bit in handling a problem, an issue, and so it forced my hand to go on Facebook. As you know, we have a Facebook account. It's just to spy on everybody. We don't do anything on it, and I shouldn't. We don't even really spy. I'm just not there. But there was things that would come out on a Facebook account that I needed to see to help understand the problem and, Lord willing, be a part of helping. And it just disgusted me to see what's out there. I don't know what it is about, well, I do know, I shouldn't say, but we so easily put our sin out for everyone to see, and we think we have an opinion about something, and it's not in any way godly or good. And people spend hours musing, meditating on all of this wicked advice and sinful blather out there. Put it down. Would you start singing to the Lord? I live probably a pretty simple life, and I will not apologize for it. I'm going to give an account to my life one day before God. And I don't want to fail my Lord. And I know how sinful my heart is without the help of this world. Why would I want to listen, be about their manner of life, company with them? Why? It brings ruin and destruction. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Why not rather delight in the law of the Lord and in His law meditate day and night? I've told you the stories, but let me tell you again. I want you to hear. When Deb died, your heart is so grieving, the emotion, and some of you have been through these things. I know, I understand. And the only way to survive at times was to sing. Now, there were songs that were very precious to Deb. I couldn't sing right away because then I'd just start all crying all over again. But there were songs that God had instilled in my heart that brought joy as I was. Yes, I had my daily devotions. Sometimes it was kind of, you couldn't grab a lot. Your brain was so fried. The emotion was so deep that you couldn't think well. You're going through the motions of the day. God kept me busy. That was on purpose for God. I know it was. But it was the music that stabilized my thinking and brought peace and joy that was beyond understanding. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want that? The way of the godly is known by the Lord, and it comes to that desired end. So, in a dry season, my leaf did not wither. The rivers of water were still flowing through the music of God's word in my soul. Now that's a pretty precious gift, isn't it? When we come to Tuesday night, now I don't want to discourage us in our testimonies. I'm trying not to do that. But do you realize that one of the greatest gifts that we have, in fact, the most important gift, is the truth of God's word given to us, revealed by his son, Jesus Christ? And if my life would fall totally apart, my leaf would still not wither if I'm delighting in God's word. I will still have something to give joy about, give a testimony about. You see, my God is good always. My God is righteous always. My God is holy always. My God is long-suffering always. My God is gracious always. I have every reason, no matter the circumstances of life, to give praise to God, right? And I know that because he's shown it to me in his word, and at least a little in my life, he's instilled it through song. God has been so good to us as a church family. I'm a musician, you know that. I'm not a phenomenal musician, but I love music, love to study it, love to work on it, all those things. And that is actually, music is a gift of God to us. And so that God has given us so much music here is a demonstration of God's favor to us. And we'd better not take it for granted. And in fact, let's rather use it to help all of us delight in the law of the Lord. So maybe the song that the choir sang this morning. This is not a quiz, but does anyone remember it? No choir member can answer. There may be a few choir members that can't remember. Does anyone remember? What was the powerful? I sing the mighty power of God, all right? Whoa. Pastor Caleb was trying to give us encouragement before the song, and I wanted to say to him, well, I was thinking this in the song. Just read the last verse. It makes it all, puts it all together, right? The goodness of the Lord is rich and full. I see it in creation, but it affects me. Take that song home this week and delight in the law of the Lord. Maybe one of the songs we sang here tonight. My father-in-law, as we were getting done with playing our instruments on Springs of Living Water. I think we had to move our fingers once in the song. All right. Simple tune. But boy, doesn't that not even kind of gel with what we're talking about right here tonight? I'm like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. My heart is rich and full. So that God has given us music here is a wonderful gift to help us grow in the Lord. And by the way, the music of the saint is an amazing attraction to the unbeliever. They know there's something different about our music that they don't have in theirs. You know the old joke. You play country music backwards and you get your truck back, your dog back, your wife back. Any of the world's music, they have nothing. It's just nothing. And they're trying to find the joy of the Lord in a tool, in a language that they don't understand. They don't have the Lord. Thus their music is not wholesome. We have the Word of God, and he's asked us to meditate on it. And why would he put this psalm at the very beginning? Because he wants you to sing. Let us, with the Lord's help, not conform to the world. Let us conform to the Word of God and use this wonderful tool, music, to remind us of the truths that we're learning day by day from the Word of God. I challenge you. You get done with your devotions for the day. God's taught you something. Think of a hymn, a gospel song, that would remind you of that truth, and sing it over in your mind at least, or maybe even out loud in your home. It might be healthy for your children to hear you sing. We have a little happy whistler in our house. Dory whistles almost from the moment she gets up until she goes to bed at night. Not constantly, but almost always. She's doing her schoolwork, whistling away. And she's whistling hymns. It's like, whoa! Every once in a while, she whistles a tune from a classical piece, too. It's like, wow, child, I could never do that. And she's got the old tune now. All right, God is giving her a tool to help her grow in the Lord. And I'm grateful for it. May God help us. So, we come to Tuesday night. Why do we sing at testimony time? Because it's the right thing to do. It's a great way for us to rejoice in our God and put into beautiful form a praise to God. So you say, I don't know what to say. Well, just give us a hymn and we'll sing it with you and give praise to our God. So, believer, let's have a wonderful week giving thanks to the Lord. Maybe start a new Thanksgiving tradition. Maybe, I don't know, it depends on how the cook is in your house. The turkey's out, it's hot, you want to eat right now, but maybe you could stop and sing one verse of a hymn before you start partaking of the turkey. No, that would be a great way to give thanks to the Lord, wouldn't it? Think about it, come up with a hymn and sing. Guys, men and fathers, have you ever come to one of these important occasions like Thanksgiving, you want to say something right and spiritual to lead your family and you don't know what to say? How about a hymn? You say, well, I can't sing. Well, okay, have your wife start it or whatever. And sing together, all right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. May we live the blessed life following the Lord because we're meditating on his word in song. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for how practical it is. Thank you that in your wisdom, obviously, it's perfect. You chose to put this psalm first as a clarion call to all of us to follow your word, to love it, to not conform to the world, but to rejoice in using the wonderful tool you've given us of music to meditate on you and on the wonderful truths of your word. Help us to be people full of song and the right songs. May none of us here tonight go in the way of the ungodly. May we not conform to their advice, to their manner of life, to their company. Please help protect our young people. The draw and the allure of the world is immense. But by your Spirit, they can overcome. Please help them to get into your word, to delight in it, to make it their pleasure and joy, and using, the tool of music to help them stay faithful to you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe a simple invitation tonight. Believer, how much do you sing to the Lord? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to add the meditation of song in my walk with the Lord. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful in singing to him? Anyone like that? Just quietly raise your hand. Yes, amen. 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 I have not preached salvation tonight. Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only are you condemned to an eternity without him, but you are not walking the desired life. A life that is favored and blessed by God. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Anyone at all? Could I pray for you right now? I'd love to. You just quietly raise your hand. Pastor, that's me tonight. I need to be saved. Lord, do your good work in our hearts and lives. May this season of Thanksgiving for us be extra special because we've learned something about how to give thanks properly before you. May we delight in your law and meditate. Muse on it through music. And may that bring joy to your heart and cause us to follow in the right way. May we be conformed to your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. In your name we pray. Amen.